nor is God like the angels, who are spiritual, of course, but theirs. He is a created spirit. It is, moreover, a spirit which had to be made out of nothing. The spirit which is God is uncreated and existed from all eternity. Where do we begin? When do you start shaking your head? When do you begin rubbing your eyes? That the real reality never had size, shape, texture, weight. And then we can go through scriptures. And this really is the error that for centuries, in fact, from the dawn of human history, this has been and this is the prevalent error of the human mind, to identify a God or gods with something, well, that you can somehow identify. Throughout the Old Testament, the expression Spirit of God recurs constantly. God is invisible. He cannot be seen with bodily eyes. God is intangible. He is inaudible. God does not eat, nor sleep, nor grow old. As I'm saying this, I tell myself, Hardin, you could repeat this 100,000 times, and all the repetition of the world will not change the human mind. Either God's grace has touched our mind, and we wouldn't be here if it hasn't, or we just would not get the profound, most fundamental fact of our existence, that true reality is not sensibly perceptible. As human beings share in the Spirit of God, they are enabled, and that's only because we share in the Spirit of God, that we know what is unknown to everything else irrational creatures cannot think. And the moment we close our eyes in death, at that moment, the body that we had, it's still there. The hands are there. The feet are there. The eyes are there. I've had occasion for a body, when he had just died, to say, pry open the eyelids. Yes, the eyes are there, all right. But, and watch this. Unlike a dead animal, which cannot perceive with the senses, when we die, our bodies can also not perceive with the senses. But more fundamentally, we can no longer think through our bodies. Another question. I hope nobody here will get the wrong answer. Question. When our body dies, when our body dies, do our souls still think? Do they still think?
Yes.
You said yes.
Yes.
You don't just think they think.
I know they think.
You know it. Okay. Yeah. And when our body dies, do our wills still choose?
Yes.
And love?
Yes.
And by the way, that better be underlined. That's why we differ totally, T-O-T-A-L-L-Y, totally from our separated Protestant brethren. How some, thank God, after 400 years, have been Catholicized to the point where they, oh, thanks, Lord, they also believe that when the body dies, the soul is conscious. But for four centuries in Protestantism, that's why don't invoke the saints. There are no saints in Protestantism. There's nobody to invoke. Am I clear? Nobody around. Then on the last day, so they claim. And then the souls, when reunited with the bodies, though I must say even there, having taught in six of their Protestant seminaries, you can hardly believe, it is just beyond your conception how little most Protestants believe. How little. And nowadays, you talk to many Catholics and you find out how little they understand what they're supposed to believe. When the soul leaves the body, the soul continues to think and to choose and to love. Okay. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God is the power of God, the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, the eternal love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Trinity. Now you notice these pages were taken from a retreat that I gave on the attributes of God. 8 days exclusively on the divine attributes. So what's a retreat without practical implications? God has no size or shape or color, or texture, or weight, or extension in space. This is a constant reminder to us to judge as God judges, spiritually, get it? Not by size, or bulk, or color, or speed, or quantity. God has just created a human soul and threw that human soul into what is called, I don't like the term, an embryo. Embryo, my eye. That's my bad eye. That's a human being. Christ deepened. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but suffers the loss of his soul? And by the way, there's no translation of the Bible that can be trusted, which does not have Christ, saying this. And by now you can pick up a dozen Bibles, give you all kinds of synonyms, but they'll keep the soul out. They're composed of body and soul. Our soul is a spirit like God's. Worth sacrificing everything in the visible world now in order to ensure that our spirit will remain united with the Spirit of God in eternity. How important this is. When I talk about myself, you may think I'm vain or silly or proud. So what? At least I'm safe. I'm not talking about other people. But when I came from Rome and flying all day, it was, 11 hours past Rome time, 2 o'clock in the morning. But I got 2 hours of sleep, and I figured I better get going to write the talk I was supposed to give in St. Paul. So I got up in time, 3 o'clock in the morning, and then wrote out the talk to speak in the morning. I waited until last night to get my Mass in. And we've got to learn to, well, to mortify the body. The body is just not that important. It's the soul that counts. We have both body and spirit, however. Only our spirit is immortal. We are pleasing to God, and our spirit is united with His Spirit. Our bodies are to be means of nourishing the Spirit. Any white chalk? If I can get this idea across, you'll learn a lot unless you already know it, which I hope you do. But everything that we know with our minds begins outside the mind in our senses. We call them sensations, which shows again how far removed the language of theology is from, say, the Detroit Free Press. Unless we have a sense experience, the eyes, the ears, the taste, the touch, we'd never hear it. We would never, never have an idea. In other words, every sense experience leads to thoughts. or in age two, a thought. The only way I can get thoughts is by having sense experience. But the moment I say that, let me tell you, and we better, each one of us, whether how young or old we are, we better, each one of us, make a hard, hard decision in life. I'm going to watch over, control my sense experiences. If I do not control my sense experiences, I will never, and the outward is never, control my thoughts. And the outward, I repeat, is never. We just cannot see everything, hear everything, touch everything, taste everything, and not have our mind go berserk. Impossible. Our thoughts, then, determine our desires. Or better, I keep it singular. Every thought, I must by now have done this 500 times in teaching. We know we've got to control our thoughts. No choice. To control our thoughts, we must control our sense experience. Otherwise, we don't control our sense experiences, we do not control our thoughts. Very well. We've got to control our desires. Desires are the urges, the inclinations towards that which is pleasant. Well, there's no way does not exist of mastering our desires unless we master our thoughts. No way. Not even by miracle, because God will not work a miracle for a person who does not do his part. Every thought we have, every thought, we either control or it becomes a desire. But my thoughts are so strong. They are on my mind. Well, put something else on my mind, but I can't. But you have to, but I can't. Look. Stop gramophoning. Stop repeating. Either you control your thoughts, or let's stop talking. You're wasting my time and I'm wasting yours. Every desire unless I control the desire. In other words, hold back the desire. It's going to become an action. And there's just, again, no choice. My desires are so strong. Well, so what? And there's no sin, no matter how sinful, no matter how urgent, no matter how passionate the desires may be. Well, so what? I say, I've got passionate desires. Huh? Okay. Tell me more. So what? A desire is not yet an action. Unless I get in. And at every stage, it's the will that's got to, it's the will that determines what I'm going to see, what I'm going to look at. As I kept telling, keep telling people, I can hear many things without listening. I can see many things without looking. And nowadays, we're so exposed to so much seduction. The will just, the will keeps saying no. Okay. Now the action. All I have to do is perform the action. That's all. Perform the action. Even once. Then the action tends to repeat itself. There's an urge to do it again. In other words, it tends to become a habit. And as we know, there are two kinds of habits. There are good habits. They're called what? And bad habits, they're called what? Okay. And then, without dwelling on it further, a habit then shapes our character. Depending on the habit we've got, shapes our character. It all begins out here. So, you know, we go on. We should be willing to give up even legitimate bodily satisfactions as a loving holocaust to God. And this, by the way, is something I want to stress. Because if there's one thing, knowing we're talking about God as a spirit. Now, God, obviously, He is perfect. Well, insofar as we're willing to sacrifice our bodies, and that can be in two ways. Either sacrificing the pleasures of the body, or enduring the pains of the body for the sake, well, for God, then we become more and more like Him in becoming spiritually mature. And with that, I think we should take our break. And then, suppose we, it's around 2:30 now, is it?
2:35.
2:35, is it? Okay. How about a 10-minute break, okay? 10-minute break, then we will hear some of them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall, world without end, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. In 10 minutes, okay?